the book of Genesis and chapter 1, just a verse, and it's verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now over to the book of Judges. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Over to the book of Judges in chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And again, just a verse. And it's verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. This is the wife of Manoah, of Zorah. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now over to the New Testament, please, and 1 Timothy. The New Testament and 1 Timothy. And there we'll read from chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 from verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And finally, from the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we read from chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and a few verses in chapter 5. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Song of worship, if you like. Verse 11, the 24 elders said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now chapter 5, and we'll break in there, I think we'll come in at verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Now that's all we shall read this evening from the Scriptures of Truth. This evening we have before us a wonderful but impossible task. A wonderful but impossible task. Why is it impossible? Well, our minds will be too small. Our words will be too feeble. And the time will be too short. As we seek this evening to see in some measure the greatness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be able to comprehend all that he is and all that he has done, but I do want to leave you with some thoughts that may be helpful to you and encouraging to you, and I trust will be honoring to the Lord Jesus, because you know he's here tonight. Don't forget that. He's here. He's listening to every word that I'm saying and every thought that I have and every thought that you have. So let's be sure to honor him as we have been praising him. He is here tonight. We're going to try and take a panoramic view of the greatness of Christ's work. We're going to look at it in five aspects. And I can tell you for sure right now that five aspects are not enough. Not enough. In eternity, as we enroll in the University of Heaven, we will never come to the end of our course of instruction as we learn more and more and more and more of the greatness of Christ and his work. We might sometimes try to speak of his person and work as if they were two separate subjects. Well, of course, making distinctions in Bible teaching Scripture can be helpful. Some distinctions are important, but in a sense, the person and work of Christ cannot be easily or wisely divided because of this. It is his person, his essential deity and glory and purity that give value to his work. And as to his work takes character from his person. So in a sense, the two are inextricably linked together. And in the Bible, the written word of God, he is revealing himself to mankind. God is revealing himself through the pages of Scripture. And but through Christ, the incarnate Word of God, he is drawing sinners back to himself for his glory and the honor of his name and for our eternal blessing. Now let me make one more general comment before we take up our subject and these five aspects that I mentioned. Whenever we consider the person and work of Christ, we're treading on holy ground. Need to understand that. We need a great deal of reverence and care. And I think we are safest when we use scriptural terms. When I was a young believer, I remember the very first time I took a gospel meeting all on my own. And you know, it's quite a 45 minutes on your, normally in Northern Ireland, you see, there are two of us. Maybe a younger man and an older man, and if the young fella can only last 15 minutes, usually the older man can fill in the rest of the time. But I found it quite a challenge, but I had prepared very carefully, and I trust helpfully for those who had come to the gospel meeting there in Belfast. I remember it well. And after the meeting, a dear brother came to me, and very kindly and very gently he said to me, "Brother, you spoke of the Lord Jesus as the God-man." Now, I had read it in quite a few books, the Lord Jesus as the God-man. He said, "Really, it would be best if you stick to how the scriptures speak of him. Now, I won't fall out with anyone if I read their book or I even hear them say that, but I took that away with me. He was very gentle. He was very gracious. And I'm glad I was wise enough to go away and think about it. I said to myself, I won't use that term again. It sort of sounds a bit like a hybrid term, you know, and it's not a hybrid. But you can understand, we all struggle to explain who he is and what he has done, and it's quite common. You might see it in some books, you might hear it, but let's just try, if we can. It was John Newton who wrote these words. What think ye of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. So our view of Christ is vitally important, not just in terms of understanding, but in terms of our living and in terms of our testimony. It's not just mental and intellectual. It's not just doctrine. Doctrine always has a practical effect. Always, it's always linked together, and doctrine is important. Now, it can be sometimes heavy to try and understand things, but it always has an import on our practical living day by day. For example, the doctrine of the soon coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe it? Because if we believe it, it will change how we live. It will affect how we live. And I was telling the folks down there in Brisbane, I was reminding them of a little story I heard about a lovely Christian gentleman. And every night he would close the curtains and he would say, "Help me tonight, Lord." Every morning he would pull the curtains. "Maybe today, Lord." Imagine if he was coming tonight, how we would live, how we would be acting at home, how we'd be organizing things, how we would be making sure things were right. You know, doctrine and practice are linked together. Now, greater minds than ours have tried to scale the heights and plumb the depths in studying the person of Christ. You have these Bible students, very, very intelligent and knowledgeable in the original languages. Even some of them know them, and they've analyzed and systematized their findings. They've got together their theologies. Sometimes they would call it a Christology, the study of Christ himself. But dear brethren and sisters, when they have done all of that, that's not the end of the story. It's not even the beginning. It's like going down to the shoreline there, not very far from Kuroi, and walking along the edge of the ocean. That's about as far as they get when they think they have it sort of sorted out in their own minds. There is an ocean out there we have yet to discover, and it will take all of heaven and all of eternity to keep on learning more and more of the greatness and glory and value of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We're just paddling on the brink. That's all we're doing tonight. And I just said five aspects, and well, maybe there could be 500 aspects. But we haven't time. We'll just deal with the five with the Lord's help. You see, there are things that we don't understand, but we believe they're too big for us. There are thoughts, there are truths, really I cannot explain, I don't understand them, but I believe them. And I enjoy them. And when you believe and when you trust what you don't even understand, you wonder. You wonder, you see. You can't explain it, but you wonder. Now, for example, a wonder is this. Why did he save me? That's a wonder to me. I think that would be a wonder for me in heaven. Why me, Lord? There were other friends at school and other folks that went along to the
Sunday school where I, and they're still not saying, why me, Lord? I don't understand it. I wonder at it. But listen, wonder is the secret to worship. When you wonder, you truly worship. You just lift up your heart and you just say, Lord, I really don't understand. It's just too much for me. But it truly is wonderful. And I thank thee.
Amen.
I give thee thanks for saving me.
Amen.
We don't understand, you see. We haven't got it all sorted out. We just trust and believe and enjoy. Now, our study this evening, it'll only be an outline. But I hope it will focus our minds on something of the scope of the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the greatness of Christ's work. So, first of all, we're going to think of the greatness of his work in creation. His unlimited power. Now, we read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, of course. But you and I know that when we come to our New Testament, we discover that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he is the creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word. And those great three chapter ones, you know, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, keep them together, you know, in your mind. Read them both, read the three of them together and think through them together and see the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in creation. Now, in the King James Version, there was that little phrase just there, you know, with the creation of the lights. And then it's just slipped in. It's almost like an afterthought. It's amazing. He made the stars also. Well done. He made the stars also. The stars. In Botswana, we usually have clear skies. We have very little environmental or atmospheric light pollution. Even I live in a village. And there are lights now in the village and people have lights in their homes, but often we get a beautiful picture and a view of the southern skies. And of course you get it too when we're talking in Northern Ireland and we're telling the folks there that they don't have it at all. They only see half of it, but we have a wonderful view of the southern skies. The Milky Way, the Southern Cross, and those four stars, you know, and then there's a galaxy in the middle there, cluster galaxy. Sometimes you can see with the naked eye, Scorpius and Orion, you know, and Orion's Belt and Betelgeuse, all these great, wonderful stars. I must say, I was disappointed with Halley's Comet. I remember lying on my driveway, looking up to what this beautiful, and people were having pictures and postage stamps of this amazing comet, but when I looked up, all I saw was this wee mark in the sky. But the stars, a comet's just a bit of rock, you know, flying through the air, but the stars. And some of you, I'm sure, have seen these little videos. You start with Earth, and then you go to the planets, and you get big. Earth becomes a pinhead. It just gets bigger and greater and greater. One scientist, Sir James Jean, stated there were probably as many stars as there are grains of sand upon the shores of the earth. My mind now, I'm starting to wonder, worship, because that's too much for me. Keep talking of grains of sand. There was a telescope up there, it's still there, it's called the Hubble. And the Hubble was pointed at one of the emptiest parts of the sky, one of the emptiest, the darkest parts of the sky, focused on a region the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length. So they focused on this minute section of the dark area of the sky. 276 exposures were taken over 10 days. And what was the result? a photograph of this dark little area, the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length, and it showed myriads and myriads of galaxies, each containing billions of stars. And the National Geographic magazine, I remember the photograph now, had a caption. Now it seems that the editors and the people involved with that magazine long ago decided that God didn't make it all. But under it they said this: worlds without end. Worlds without end, under that photograph on the Hubble. Now there's a problem, there's another telescope up there now called the James Webb. And it's giving the scientists who don't believe in God, who believe there is a Big Bang, it's giving them a real problem. Because it's seen far more than they imagined. And one of the photographs that the James Webb telescope is now able to see shows a galaxy so massive they say it shouldn't exist. And the scientists really are struggling now. The Big Bang 13 billion years ago or whatever they say, it doesn't fit what they're seeing. They don't seem to have it. It's amazing. He made the stars. So isn't it thrilling? Isn't it absolutely wonderful? How did he make them? He spoke. Did he shout? No, he just spoke. And God said. The Bible tells us this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the eternal Word. In John chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Nothing exists without him. He made it all. How did he make it? By speaking. By speaking. You and I, when we make things, we need, the wives need ingredients to make the cake, and the men need wood and nails to construct. He spoke. And it came forth. And as far as the Big Bang is concerned, well, I'm a simple soul, you know. I did science and I did biology and physics and chemistry. And I'm still quite a simple soul. When they talk about a Big Bang, I would like to just ask a few questions. Very, very simply. I would like to ask, what bang? And my second question would be, where did the what come from that banged? Sometimes the simple questions are the best, and we forget to ask them. Anyhow, how refreshing to turn away from the changing and conflicting thoughts of men to the consistent, infallible Word of God and those chapter ones I was telling you about. Without him, John 1, was not anything made that was made. The Word was with God, that eternal intimacy. The Word was God, his essential deity, his omnipotence, his unlimited power, the greatness of his work in creation. He made the stars also. Colossians 1 extends the truth to show us that not only everything was made by him, but for him, for his glory. That's amazing, isn't it? Not just by him, for us to live here upon earth, but for him. For his glory. He is the ultimate goal of divine creation. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is supreme, not only the creator, but the sustainer of his creation. As you well know, if we were just a degree or two closer to the sun, we would be burnt up like crisps. And if this earth was just a degree or two or further away, we would freeze to death. He not only created it, he sustains it.
Hebrews 1, then we have John 1, and we have Colossians 1, and then we have Hebrews 1. And there we have that vast panorama. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners and different ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, really, is what it means, through Christ. And we learn of him who created all things. And he is the revealer of the Father, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the essence. The brightness. It's hard to sort of measure or contain brightness. The brightness of his glory, that's his essence. But the stamp, the very stamp of his person, there you see the whole thing. You see the essence. You can't sort of contain it, but you can see the very stamp. Sustaining all things by the word of his power. So he's the creator, and he is the heir of all things, Hebrews chapter 1. And he's the sustainer of all things. And he's the revealer of the Father. Oh, but you know, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us this. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand. The sin purger has become the throne sitter. We say tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior. He died for me. He's upon the throne. He's in control. He sees all that's going on. All in my life, all in yours, all the challenges we face. Oh, what a wonderful Lord we have. So we glimpse something of his unlimited power and greatness in creation, the one who made it all. And with no less power and no less care, he made you and me. Now, we're not talking about the stars. We're just talking about little you and little me. He is our creator. We're not animals. An animal, the body, and the life leaves the body, that's it. We are not animals. No matter what they're teaching in biology today, I did biology, but we're not animals. We have a body. We have life in that body. So we have a spirit. And by that spirit, we can know God. We can worship God. We can love God. We can serve God. We can reach out to God. God can speak to us and richly bless us. The greatness of his work in creation. But then, the greatness of his work in revelation, in revealing truth. And now it's not his unlimited power, it's his unmerited grace in revealing himself to us. I hope you'll try to follow as we progress through the Word of God and develop our theme. That which he has made, and here I'm thinking of mankind, are those to whom he reveals himself, those with whom he wants to speak and communicate, just as he desired fellowship with Adam in the garden. You remember in the cool of the day, they would converse together. He would tell Adam and teach Adam and speak to Adam. There was fellowship as God revealed himself to Adam day by day. But because of the tragedy of human sin and spiritual death, there was a separation between man and God. Our sins have separated us between our God and ourselves. Sin, you know, means to miss the mark. You know that's the meaning of sin, don't you? Not achieving God's standard. Our trespasses mean we go over the line. Both mean we are guilty of disobeying his word. But still the Creator reached out in matchless grace. He still spoke. He still challenged. If creation speaks of his power, well, we know it's blighted. Creation can speak. You'll remember Romans chapter 1. Nobody is without an excuse. God speaks to all men. Now, I hope we get that clear. God speaks to all men. And that is why we read in Romans chapter 1, even the Gentiles, maybe even haven't heard the gospel, God is speaking through his creation. He is revealing himself. And when the bushman in the Kalahari Desert goes out and looks up, and he sees the moon and he sees the stars, We don't know all that was on in his mind, but God is speaking to him that someone made, a great creator made all of this. God knows how the bushman will respond to that, that light, a little bit of light, but no one is without an excuse. That's the whole teaching of Romans chapter 1. God has spoken to everyone. Thank God, he's spoken to us through the gospel. Mm-hmm. We've been richly blessed. We've heard more about God and his love and Christ and his death. But he speaks to everyone. You see, creation does speak, but someone could say, well, it's blighted. Yes, it is blighted. He speaks through conscience. But sometimes people's consciences become seared. He speaks through circumstances. When a man stands around a grave for the loved one, he's a foolish man if he doesn't ask himself, if that was me, where would I be? And where is he or she who's in the... But circumstances can be misinterpreted. God can speak through Christians, our testimony. But sometimes we don't have a good testimony in the area. And we were not very approachable. But supremely God has spoken in Christ. That's what we read. That's what we were thinking about, at least, in Hebrews chapter 1. And in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself. There are at least 6 references to a divine person sent by God who took upon him human form. And we understand that the human form of these persons, called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it, or Bible students call it, a Christophany. Christ appearing pre-incarnate in bodily form temporarily for a special revelation. You'll read of Abraham in Genesis 18 and Mamre, and the angel there revealed truth concerning him having a son and seed. And Abraham later realized, this is the Lord. Jacob and Peniel, Genesis 32, a revelation of blessing through brokenness. Balaam in Numbers 22, on the way from Pethor to Moab. He had an angelic appearance in human form, revealing judgment and justice. Joshua 5 in Jericho, a revelation of his presence and power. Gideon, Judges 6. The wife of Manoah, that's the one we read, you know, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is not God the Father, but many of us believe it's a revelation, pre-incarnate, temporarily taking on human form. And the Christophany, you should note the human elements, the bodily elements, but it was only for a little time. Because the day would come when he would take human form permanently. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only physical man in heaven. The only bodily man in heaven at the moment. At the moment, of course. There's a great day coming, as you know. But at the moment, he is the only physical man in heaven. He arose. He ascended. They saw him go up. He's exalted. He's glorified. On the throne. So the Creator in his power has become the revealer in his grace, reaching out to the sinner, revealing truth concerning God, revealing truth concerning man and our need. And had he not revealed himself, we would never have known these divine truths. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He's God incarnate. We saw his glory, they said. Full of grace and truth. That's not 50% grace and 50% truth brought together. That's 100% grace and 100% truth. All
in the
background. Can you understand? Well, I can. If you can, that's good. But I can't fully understand that, but I believe it and I rejoice in it. And I thank God for it. So, we've thought of his greatness in creation, his unlimited power, his greatness in revelation, his unmerited grace. Ah, now let's think just for a moment or two, the greatness of his work in salvation. His unspeakable love. Those he has created, those he has spoken to and revealed himself to, who need to be saved, oh, he has provided salvation for them. In his unspeakable love, it's really hard to know where to start here and where to end when we speak of his love. We think of ourselves, the Son of God who loved me, Galatians 2 and 20, and gave himself. I'm glad of that. Why me? I don't know. But he loved me and he gave himself for me. So we can all say, I trust, he died for me. That was his unmerited. We read in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church. And love in the Bible is an action. It's not an emotion. It's an action of sacrificial giving for the blessing of others. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, what about Israel? Well, we know that they will return. One day they will repent. One day they will be restored. You remember the Feast of Trumpets? The return. You remember the next feast, the Atonement? They will repent. And the final feast, Tabernacles. Oh, they will dwell. They will return and dwell with him. So, the death of Christ affects me. The church, the bigger thing. Israel. What about the nations? You remember the promise to Abraham? In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now take this very, very carefully. God did choose Abraham. He brought him out from his heathen background and spoke to him. But why did he choose him? He didn't choose him to bless him exclusively, to circle him off and say, Abraham, I've chosen you just to bless you. No, no, no. He chose Abraham to make him the vessel of blessing to all nations. You get it? That's election. God chose Abraham. Yes, that's true. Why? So that through Abraham, the blessing could flow through the people, the children of Israel, the people of God upon. The blessing must flow to all. So it's choice, but not to rope off or fence off or be selective. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but all the rest, no. Ah, no, no. No, 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 no. Ah, but it gets bigger than that. For God so loved the world. That's everybody. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. It gets bigger. Creation. Creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption that one day will come, a restored creation. He says, is that it? No, it's not. It's bigger than that. The death of Christ affects the enemy, Satan. Hebrews tells us this, that through death, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him who had the power of death. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bond. You see how big the work of Christ is? Not just about me, thank God it's about me, but it's bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And greater than any of us can imagine. It's the very pivot of God's redemption plan, and the implications are absolutely immense. We cannot measure it. We cannot limit it. God is fully satisfied. He has highly exalted him. We rest there today upon a life I did not live, Upon a death I did not die, but on another's life and death I stake my whole eternity. His power in creation, his great power, his omnipotent power in creation, his grace, his unmerited grace in revelation, his unspeakable love in salvation. Now very, very quickly, the greatness of his work in preservation, his unfailing care, his unfailing care, his unlimited power, his unmerited grace, his unspeakable love, his unfailing care. I will never leave thee. And that's very strong negatives. I think someone has found really the idea, the negative, that seven times, I will never, no, not ever, leave thee. I will never, no, not ever, forsake thee. Never. Never. See how he cares for us? He saved us. But he doesn't say, all right, I've saved you now. Will you just get your own way to heaven? No, 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 no. The one who died for us now is risen and exalted. And there at God's right hand, he is our representative. He will not abandon those he saved. He won't leave them to wander home to heaven on their own. Today in glory, there's a man who has passed this way before. And he's active today on our behalf. We are safe in his hands. When someone gets saved in Botswana, we teach them John 10, verse 28. Ke dinaye jubusakuting. Hadi ketla dinyelela hope. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. And we do this usually with our hand. Never, never, never. Why? Because we're in his hand. That omnipotent hand. And those he has saved, he will take safely home. The way may be rocky, but he'll take us home. We mightn't be all we should be, but he'll take us home. We can lose many things, you know. Oh, yes. If you get careless, start sinning, start having idols in your life of any kind, you can lose your peace and joy. There's no doubt about that. You can lose your testimony. You can lose the confidence of the Lord's people. You can lose your health. You can lose your life. And never lose your salvation. For this cause, he said, many are weak and sickly among you in Corinth. They just get so careless. And God loved them so much, he had to discipline them. And he called some of them home because they were misbehaving. They wouldn't listen to him. Just when your child is misbehaving in the street, or at least when they used to play in the street, and they were very naughty, and we would warn them, behave! And if they didn't behave, we called them home. They were still our children, of course. We didn't abandon our children, but we called them home because they're disgracing our name. And we love them too much to let them just misbehave like that. We have to train them and discipline them because we love them. We bring them home. So come home. Come on. You're disgracing our name. You get it? So he's going to keep us and he's going to take us safely. Now, very, very quickly in the last few minutes, the greatness of his work in consummation, his unending glory. We read in Revelation of the song of heaven. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, that's part of the choir of heaven. I wasn't good at maths, but 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands of thousands means millions more. And if you think the singing was very sweet and very good tonight here in Puroi, can you imagine? Can you just try to imagine what it'll be like up there? 100 million and millions more. That's just for starters. That's not just the whole choir. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Why? For thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God The reasons are given. Thou hast created all things. Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So one day it's going to be glory for you and me. Why? Because of him. Because of him. Isn't he just wonderful? Too big for our little minds. But we have thought of his work in creation, his power. In revelation, his grace even to speak to us. Salvation, his love. Preservation, he really cares for us. He'll take you home, he'll lead you home. He wants to guide you and help you and bless you, strengthen you, see you grow, see you be active in his work. One day it'll be glory and glory and glory. Shall we pray?